Today, we are back in our ongoing sermon series, The Gospel According to 21 Pilots, and we are going to be covering the last song for us on the album of Trench, Smithereens. This song is widely accepted as a tribute by Tyler, the lead singer of 21 Pilots, to his wife, Jenna. It's a song from a husband to his bride, which is very fitting because many of you have been asking me recently, when are you going to do a sermon on dating? When are you going to do a sermon on relationships and marriage? Well, today's that day. Just out of curiosity, let's ask a question and take the temperature. How many of you in this room would like to be at some point in your life in a romantic relationship? Raise your hand. All right, most of you. How many of you in this room are currently in or have been in the past, been in a romantic relationship? Anybody in or have been in one before? Seriously, you guys, junior high, like way better dating game than you, like every hand. Maybe they were just trying to look cool. How many of you in this room at some point in your life would like to be married to someone, have kids and a family? Okay, just so you know, if you don't want to date, but you do want to get married, your hand should have been up last question too, but no judgment. A little bit of judgment. All right. There's a lot in this song. There's even more in this sermon today about how we can be great boyfriends and girlfriends, how we can be great future husbands and wives, and really how we can just love people better. So I hope that you are going to be listening for that thing specifically. As we listen to the song Smithereens in just a minute, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to the lyrics especially. The song is awesome, the beat is incredible, but it's the words that I want you to tune into. I want you to pay attention to how this husband who's singing loves his bride. Check this out.
You know, I've always been collected, calm, and chill. And you know, I never look for conflict for the thrill. But if I'm feeling someone stepping towards you, can't describe just what I'm feeling for you. I go step to a dude much bigger than me. Messed up way 153. For you, I would get beat to smithereens. You know, I'll be in the corner taking notes. And you know, oh, I got your six wire. Votes. But if I'm feeling someone stepping towards you, can't describe just what I'm feeling for you. I go step to a dude much bigger than me. For you, I know I would get messed up way 153. For you, I would get beat to smithereens. Stop to sell out for your girl.
I love that song. That's a great song. You can clap. It's all right. They can feel it. It's weird to listen to that song and not have neon gravestones come on right afterwards, if you know what I mean. We're going to walk through some of the lyrics of that song, and I want you to be listening for 5 points, 5 principles on how to be a good spouse, how to be a good future husband or wife. And if you're going to be taking notes in this sermon, and I'm going to encourage you to, pull out your white card and prepare. Point number one is, if you want to be a good future spouse, we need to learn to control our emotions. Controlling our emotions is a key step in being a great spouse. And we see that right from the get-go in this song. You know that I have always been collected, calm, and chill. And you know I never look for conflict just for the thrill. This makes me think of a proverb, verse 25, 28, which says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Can you see it? Old Testament version of a city, and that wall is so important to protect it, to keep it strong, to keep its integrity. And if the wall is just broken down, that city has no hope. When it comes to loving people, and I'm going to be asking you guys a series of questions in this sermon like this, where this is just between you and the Lord. When it comes to loving people, are you collected? Are you calm? Are you chill? Are you tender when it comes to loving people? Are you peaceful and patient? Or when it comes to loving people, are you impatient? Are you maybe a little frustrated and angry when you don't get your way? Are you a little out of control when it comes to your emotions? And maybe a better question is, are you in control of your emotions? When temptation is coming at you, like enemy armies coming at a city, are you in control of them, the temptation, or is it in control of you? Maybe even a better question is, just think about your desires when it comes to love, specifically romantic love. Is your desire telling you what to do, or are you in control of it? Because if you're not in control, it's like we're cities with broken down walls, and anything can come in, and who knows what's coming out. Are you in control of your desires? Here's another verse that this lyric makes me think of. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 7, and chapter 3, verse 5, and chapter 8, verse 4. All say the same thing. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, not to awaken love until the time is right. 3 times in the Song of Songs, we get this warning. Yeah, to the women of Jerusalem, but I would say to all God's children, do not awaken love, that crazy, powerful thing. Do not awaken it until the time is right. Another question, just between you and the Lord, when it comes to loving people, are you in control of your emotions and your desires, or are they in control of you? When you see something, even a thing that you want, do you have the power to say no? When you see a person that you want to be with, do you have the power to control your emotions? Or is it just like off to the races? If you would, now grab that brown prayer tag, which we're going to be addressing and engaging throughout the sermon. We're going to have a prayer after each of these points, and here's the first one. Write something in your own words like this. Jesus, you know, I want to be a great spouse someday. I want to be a great wife or a great husband. I want a great wife or a great husband. Would you help me now? Would you help me work on now controlling my emotions? Your emotions should not control you, you guys. You should be in control. So just write down whatever, however you want to phrase it. Jesus, help me control my emotions. If there's something else that comes to you as you write that, go for it. Write it down. Make it your prayer. But we're going to move on. Point number two that we see in this song about how to be a great spouse is this. A great spouse stands up for those that they love. A great spouse stands up for those that they love. We see that right there in the next stanza. If I am feeling someone stepping towards you, I can't even describe how it makes me feel. Urban Dictionary defines to step toward as this. When one individual behaves in a manner which is perceived as threatening to another individual. And it's interesting, it says that this dude, this strong person, this maybe menacing figure that wants to do harm, he's not stepping towards the husband, he's stepping towards the bride. And so that begs the question, how does the husband, what does he do? How does he respond when he sees the one that he loves in danger? What is a good husband to do? Well, Romans 15 says this for all of us. We who are strong are called to carry the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. Students, parents that are in here, we all have strengths and we all know people that are weaker than us in certain areas. How are you using your strength, that gift from God, whether it be a talent or just physical strength or spiritual strength? How are you using your strength? Are you using it just to take care of you, just take care of your needs, just take care of your desires? Or are you looking out for the people around you that are weaker, that have shortcomings, no judgment, but that you know could use some help? Are you concerned about them, or are you doing your own thing? When it comes to loving people, again, just between you and the Lord, are you selfish or are you selfless? Are you me, 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 what I want? Or are you like them and them and them and what they want? Where is your priority when it comes to loving other people? Another passage that makes me think of that lyric and what it says is Psalm 82. You are here, and I'm talking to every one of us in this room, everybody listening to my voice. You are here, why? To defend the defenseless. That's why we're here, every one of us, no exceptions. You are here to protect the rights of the oppressed. That's why we exist. Your job is to stand up for the powerless and deliver them from the grasp of evil people. This passage in Psalm 82 makes me think of the word compassion, which defined in Merriam-Webster's dictionary says, a feeling of deep sympathy for another who may be stricken by misfortune. And this feeling is accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate, lift up their suffering. To be compassionate for someone means you see that they're struggling and then you have a desire to do something about it and then you do it. And remember, our theme for the whole semester is to desire and do God's will. What's God's will? That when we see people who are weaker than us, we step in and we help them. We put their needs above our needs. When it comes to loving people, are you compassionate? When it comes to loving people, are you willing to suffer for someone else? Are you willing to get beat up for somebody else's weakness, for somebody else's shortcoming because they can't defend themselves? Or when you see somebody suffering, are you like, goodbye and good luck? I don't have time for that. Your prayer tag. You want to be a great spouse? You want to be a great husband or wife? Write out something like this. Jesus, would you help me? Would you help me think of others as better than myself? Would you help me think of other people as better than me so that when I see that need, if I'm thinking that now, I'll help them then and not just walk on by. If something else stirs in you, write it out. But we're going to keep rolling. Point number 3 on things that you want to strive to do to be a great spouse, a great future husband or wife, is to become a student of the one that you love. Become a student of the people in your life. You know, the song says, that I'm going to be in the corner taking notes. And you know that I've got your six, I've got your back while you're working votes. I see here somebody in a situation that is there, the other person's situation. Here, specifically in the song, the husband, Tyler, is at an event that's clearly for his wife. And what's he doing? He's like taking notes. He's watching. He's learning. He's figuring stuff out. He's watching her back. It makes me think of Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. I love that. You know what that says to me? That says God alone, God more than anyone else, knows what's in my heart. He knows what I desire. He knows what I really want, and he knows the same thing about you. Why? Because he knows everything about us. He's like a student of us, but he doesn't really have to learn anything because he made us. He knows everything about us, but that's not true for me and you. If I want to know what's in Grace's heart, I got to get to know her. If I want to know what Jaron thinks about, I need to ask him questions and get to know him. We need to be students of the ones that we love. When it comes to loving people, we need to delight in who they are. And we need to learn what makes this person tick. What do they desire? Not what they can give me, not what they can do for me, not what I can get out of being their friend or their love, but what makes them happy? How can I please them? It makes me think of a personal story for me. Years ago, I went to my pastor, Pastor Jeff, and I just asked him a simple question. Pastor Jeff, what can I do to become a great husband for Brooke? And he answered me so fast. Like, he had this answer in his back pocket. Like, this is his go-to advice. He said without pause, if you want to love your wife well, become a student of her. Become a student of your bride. Become a student of the one you love. And here's one of the things, as an example, that I've learned about who Brooke is and the desire of her heart. Early on in our marriage, and I'm talking for years, Brooke would do what most of us do with the person that we love. She would talk to me. She would share with me. She would tell me about her day. And sometimes her days were harder than others. And what does that result in? It means that Brooke would share with me her struggles. She would share with me her shortcomings. She would share with me her junk. And I would listen to her, but here's how I would respond. Brooke's pouring her heart out, sometimes in tears. And my response was to offer solutions. My response was to seek ways to fix her. My response was to tell her, well, Brooke, this is what you did wrong and why that happened. You think that's the desire of Brooke's heart, to have the one she loves most and trusts in most and is confiding in, to tell her, here's what's wrong with you, here's what you did wrong, here's how you can fix it? It took me, you guys, years of marriage, of hurting Brooke by responding in this way that said, I know better than you, to learn that Brooke's heart desires just that I listen. That I would just listen to her problems. Even if I know, oh, I know the answer, that I would just shut up and listen to her. The desire of Brooke's heart was not that I seek to fix her, but that I would seek to understand how she felt when she was sharing with me. And that I would not tell her what she did wrong, but that I would, at the end of it, just tell her, I love you. I care about you. I see why that hurts you, and I get it. I'll be honest, you guys, as a husband, the best conversations often that I have with Brooke are the ones where I say very little, and I just listen, and I accept her the way she is, where she is, and at the end of which I just say, I get it. I love you. I care about that too. On your prayer card, take advantage of this moment and just ask the Lord right now, maybe something you've probably never asked for before, because I never asked for it before Pastor Jeff gave me that advice. Jesus, help me be a student of the one I love. Help me be a learner of who the people are around me. God loves prayers like that, where you're putting other people first. Point number four on how to be a great spouse. A great spouse loves people for who they are, warts and all. For you, I'd step to a dude much bigger than me. For you, I know I'd get messed up. I only weigh 153. This kid weighs 153 pounds. He's a scrawny little dude. Coming from a former scrawny dude, so not so scrawny anymore. Clearly, Tyler is not the biggest guy in the room. Clearly, he's not the strongest. And his wife is very attractive. She could have married anybody. She picked this little 153-pound, you know, drink of water. It makes me think of 1 Peter chapter 3. Do not be concerned about outward beauty. We just read this passage 2 weeks ago in small groups. What does God say about exterior appearances? Do not be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, beautiful clothes, weight class. You should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Let me ask you a question for you to consider between you and the Lord. And man, be honest. Are you more concerned with what's on the outside, or are you more concerned with what's on the inside? Guys, when you're looking at a girl that you're thinking about dating, what are you looking at? You're looking at what's on the outside. I like outside stuff. Brooke is beautiful all over the outside. But what is on the inside is what counts, because Brooke and Justin are getting older. And it is not going to be long before Brooke's looking at me and I'm missing some teeth and I've just kind of maybe let myself go a little bit. And if she doesn't love me for what's on the inside, that is not going to work out well for her or me. And the same is true for you guys. Are you just looking on what the outside shows, or are you concerned with what's on the inside? Because what's on the outside is constantly breaking down. From the minute you and I were born, these bodies are dying. This is just borrowed dirt that I'm walking around in that I get to enjoy for, I don't know, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. You need to be concerned with what's on the inside. What's on the inside, when it's good, when it's grounded in God's love, it doesn't break down. It blossoms. It grows. It gets bigger and better. So even at 90, as Tyler even says in another song, like, you know what? Because of you, I'm looking forward to getting old now. On your prayer tag, would you just write out something in your own words along the lines of, Jesus, will you help me appreciate what's on the inside? Would you help me look at and enjoy people's heart? Would you help me love their spirit and their soul more than just what they look like on date night? Last point for being a great husband or a great wife: a great spouse is willing to lay down their life for the one that they love. We see that right there in the song, repeated over and over, and in the title, for you, husband, for you, wife, for you, the one that I love, I would get beat to smithereens. That's a fun word, smithereens. The only time I'd heard it used before in sentences like Yosemite Sam, back with cartoons. Smithereens, what does that word really mean? I looked it up. Here's a definition: small, broken pieces, shattered fragments, little bits. Imagine you get beat up so bad there's like nothing left. If you were to truly be beaten to smithereens, you're dead. You're nothing. There's nothing left. And he's saying, I love you so much, I'd totally do that for you. That's a beautiful sentiment. That is a Jesus, God-honoring, Bible-loving sentiment. For you, I would die happily because I'd do it for you. I'd do it for love. And it's interesting. He doesn't say, for you, I'd beat someone to smithereens, because he's not violent. It says, for you, I'd get beat. I'm not going in to fight and throw punches. I'm just going to go in and step between you and certain death and say, I'll take it from here. What does that look like for you, future wives? Not necessarily in your dating relationship, but once you're married, ladies, what does it look like to get beaten to smithereens? Well, we see the answer right in Ephesians chapter 5, one of the most famous passages on marriage, verse 24. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands. Okay, well, like in what? Everything. Everything. That is a tough pill to swallow, especially in this day and age, but that's what God says. Wives, as the church submits to Christ, which means submission, he's God, we're not, you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. This word submit, defined, means to give over, to yield to the power or authority of another. Future wives, when you start to feel, I'm ready for marriage, you need to ask yourself that question. Are you willing to submit to this man in everything? Not that you just do whatever he says willy-nilly, but when the cards are on the table and a decision has to be made about family, about work, about where to live, are you going to surrender your right and say, whatever you decide, I've made my opinion known, but I'll submit, I'll respect it. You need to. And I say that to emphasize, too, that's how important a marriage decision is. Man, don't just marry somebody for money, for looks, for fun, because you got to be willing to submit to them in everything. It's a big deal. All right, let's pick on the husbands. What's it look like for you guys? You future husbands, you current husbands, what does it look like to get beat to smithereens? Well, it says, husbands, love your wives. Oh, easy. But there's more. It says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. What does that mean? Well, for us husbands and future husbands, it means that we don't just submit. We got to lay down our life and literally die for our brides, at least be willing to, because that's how Jesus loved the church. He gave his life for us, the church. He took all the pain and sin and death, like he stepped right up in there and took it for the one that he loved who couldn't defend himself. Ladies, you think you got it hard? Well, so do the husbands. It's an equal thing. It is weighty. We should think about this, future husbands and wives, before you're like, yeah, I want to get married. Let's go have, you know, a life together. Let's get a house. Let's get a nice car. Let's go on date night. Like, there's so much to marriage. Take it seriously, because it means you need to be willing to submit to people, and it means you need to be ready and willing to die for the person that you said I do to. So, future husbands, when you meet that one and you start thinking, yeah, you need to ask yourself, would I die for her? Would I lay down my life and like be ended for her good? Whether that mean literally physically dying, like taking a bullet or step in front of a bus, or emotionally like saying, I'm gonna lay down what I want for what she wants. Or intellectually, like, I don't agree, but this argument's clearly just hurting us, so I'm just gonna give up. There's all kinds of ways that we can lay down our life for others. And husbands, just because we're in charge, according to this word, doesn't mean that we don't do some submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ. So, with those two weighty things in mind, future husbands and wives, maybe you would pray one final prayer with me on these points. Jesus, would you help me love people the way that you love people? Would you help me love the people in my life now, even though I'm not married and don't even know who I'm going to marry, so that when I get to the place where I meet that one woman, that one man that I want to marry forever, that I'll be ready, that I will have gotten some good practice in on laying down my life, my wants, my desires, my emotions for them, that I'd be willing to get to just beaten to smithereens on their behalf. We're going to shift gears as we wrap up our sermon. We've just looked at smithereens, the bulk of the lyrics, from the perspective of man, of marriage, of husband and wife. We are now going to look at this whole song once more from God's perspective. We're talking about human marriage, man and wife. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, right after the verses we just covered. It says, the scriptures say a man leaves his father and mother. He's joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. I don't pretend to understand it all, but what is clearest to me is that this marriage, selfless love, is an illustration of the way that Jesus Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and each wife must submit to her husband. It says that this idea of marriage, of laying down your life for someone else, is a great mystery. But here's what we know. Part of the mystery is this. When I listen to this song, Smithereens, from that perspective, Ephesians 5 perspective, from the perspective that Jesus Christ is the husband of us, the church, Smithereens starts to sound real familiar. The song said that the husband loved his bride, listen to the key words, tenderly, quietly, compassionately. Even when she was in trouble, he put her best above his best. He stepped between her and something deadly that she could not protect herself from. He suffered for that. He suffered for her weakness. He suffered for her shortcomings. He got beat to smithereens, which meant there was nothing left. He died for her. And then the song also specifically points out this weird little number that the first time I heard it, I made this connection. He said that this husband weighed 153. And the first time I heard the song, I flipped open to Isaiah 53. I want you to listen to this brief passage and tell me I'm wrong, that every single point in the song, every single point about how to love somebody is in this passage. Who has believed the gospel? Who would have thought that God's saving power would look like this? This man hanging on a cross, beaten to nothing. He's dead. There's nothing left. His life poured out for the one that he loves. Who would have thought the gospel would look like that? My servant, who is Jesus Christ, who is the husband of the church, who is your personal Lord and Savior, he grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, and there was nothing attractive about his outward appearance, nothing to cause us to take a second glance. He was looked down on. He was passed over. He was a man of sorrows who knew pain firsthand. But the fact is, it was our weakness that he carried. It was our pain. It was all the things wrong with us, you and me. It was our failures that ripped and tore and crushed him. It was our sins. And still, he willingly stepped in and he took the beating that made us whole. By his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep, you guys. We have wandered off. We get lost. We have all done things our own way, and you know it, and I know it. And yet, God piled all that wrong, all that rebellion, all that selfishness. He piled all of our sins, everything we've ever done wrong, on him. He was beaten. He was tortured. He never said a word. And like a lamb led to slaughter, like a sheep being sheared, he took it all for you and me in silence. He died without a thought for his own welfare. He was beaten to smithereens for the sins of the world. Even though he had never hurt a soul, said one word that wasn't true, and the beautiful thing is, that's exactly what God had in mind all along, to crush this good man with pain. The plan was that he submit himself as an offering for sin so that he would see life come from his sacrifice. Life, life, and more life. And as a result of all these trials and troubles that racked his soul on our behalf that day, God's servant will see light and he will be content because he knows. He understands the mystery, what it's all about. For as God said, my just servant will justify countless others by taking on their punishment and bearing it away. Because he exposed his very self, laid bare his soul to the vicious grasping of that bigger dude that we can't handle, sin, death, and the devil. Because of all that, he was counted among the worst, but God has counted him among the best. And so God has given this one, his servant, a share in all that is of any lasting, real value. The servant took on the sin of the world over his shoulders, and he took up the cause of every single black sheep. That is the gospel according to 21 Pilots. That is the gospel according to Smithereens. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He had compassion on us on our worst day. What is the worst thing you've ever done? What is the worst day you've ever had where you were sure, maybe today, sure that nobody loved you? That's exactly the moment that Jesus said, I love you. I will step between you and your punishment. I will step between you and certain death. I will die for you, because that's how much I love you. John 15, 12 through 13, love others as I have loved you. There is no greater way to love than to lay down your life for your friends. Jesus wanted us to know, he wants you to know today, I love you. I love you more than anyone ever has or ever will. I love you so much that I happily gave my life for you because I want you to have life and life and even more life. And I want you to enjoy that life to the full. And you know what? I'll even tell you how. Just love people and love my Father in heaven the way that I loved you, sacrificially, selflessly. You want to become a great lover of people? You want to work on becoming a great husband or wife? Lay down your life by controlling your emotions. Lay down your life by standing up for people who cannot stand up for themselves. Lay down your life by becoming a student, a learner of the people and hearts around you. Lay down your life by loving others for who they are today, not who you want them to be tomorrow. Lay down your life by believing what we have talked about today. There is no greater way to love than to lay down your life, your rights, your reputation for the sake of someone else. Bailey, you guys can take the stage. We're going to respond to what we've heard today in a variety of ways. We're going to bring our tithes and offerings and just let God know, man, I enjoy you more, I appreciate you more, I need you more than the paper in my pocket. You got a job, you get an allowance, bring the tithe. We're going to take communion, which is so fitting today, you guys. This beautiful reminder that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's only Son, allowed his body to be broken, beaten into smithereens, nothing left for you and for me. And to take communion is just a reminder that thank you, God, that you did that. Because that would have been me. That's what was coming for me. But you stepped in. You stepped between that thing stepping towards me, and you took it because you love me. So take communion with grateful hearts today. And then we can just sing today. We can declare our love for the Lord in song. You guys, creation is doing it. Why not us? And then finally, let's wrap up our prayers that we've been going through on those brown cards. Would you just look at those cards, and as I speak and give you some reminders of what we talked about and how we can wrap up, any prayer that comes to mind, just write it out. The first one might be simply this: Jesus, would you help me appreciate your great love for me? Would you help me be grateful for the great sacrifice that you made for me? Would you help me appreciate the lengths, the breadth that you have gone for me, the depth of your love for me? Would you just help me appreciate what the cross means, this beautiful mystery that says my best instead of yours, that said my smile in place of your pain, that says I love you even on your worst day? Another prayer that some of us might need to really desperately pray before we leave this room is this: is there one of these specific areas, these five examples of how to love, that you just stink at? Are you just unsuccessfully trying to control your emotions? Are you really only concerned, just between you and God, about your best and not the best of those around you? I know we already prayed it, but pray it again. God, this right here, please, God, help me. Please, God, help me control my emotions, control my desires. Please, God, help me get a handle on temptation. Please, God, in the moment that temptation is just striking me, would you remind me you died so that I could be set free from this? The last way that you might feel led to pray today is, I bet there's people in your life, or maybe that one person that you have not loved well, that you may have failed, or who may have failed you, who may have only been with you for something they could get, who you may have only been with for something you could get. If that's you, it's certainly been me on both sides. Jesus, please help me forgive that person. Please pour out grace in place of that anger, that resentment, that bitterness. Please take away the poison. Or, Jesus, please help them forgive me. Please help them know I'm sorry for what I did. That was not true love. That was not God's love. That was your son. That was your daughter who I took advantage of, who took advantage of me. I'm sorry. I forgive them. I'm going to pray for us, and you can respond as you feel led. Jesus, thank you that you are the ultimate example of what it looks like to get to just beat to smithereens, but not because that's the end of the story, but it's the beginning. This is how much I love you. And P.S., it's not going to keep me down. I'm going to rise up on the third day. I'm going to show you the way that even if you, when you, prayerfully, you give your life for someone else, you get to go there too. Please help us enjoy, be grateful, be thankful for the depth of your love for us. And God, help us love others the same way. Show us this week, what does it look like with my mom and dad for me to lay down my life for them? What does it look like this week for me to lay down my life for those who hurt me or who I've hurt? What does it look like this week for me to lay down what I want so that I can help someone else? There is a powerful mystery in it, and I want to understand it more. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
For you, I go step to a dude much bigger than me. For you, I know I would get messed up with 153. For you, I would get beat to smithereens. Six while you're working votes. But if I'm feeling someone stepping towards you, can't describe just what I'm feeling.